Chapter 11. With Jesus, Now and Forever. A celebrated German mystic used to write in the album of his friends this motto: He, to whom time is as eternity, and eternity as time, is delivered from all strife. The experience of every Christian testifies of this truth. The Lord, who is from everlasting to everlasting, is the dwelling place, the safe and peaceful home of His saints in all generations. Even now God is our portion, and the eternal life is begun. Our life is hid with Christ in God. We are strangers and pilgrims on earth. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we are inhabitants of an abiding city. It is equally true that we are strangers and pilgrims in time, and that we are living the eternal life. We can more easily realize the local contrast, earth and heaven, than the contrast, time and eternity. Yet the life of faith is the life which breathes the atmosphere of eternity, which looks on the things unseen and eternal, and beholds the glory of God. And as the heavenly citizenship is ours while we are still walking on earth, so the eternal life is ours, though we are still in time. In the most transitory and earthly things, such as eating and drinking, we are to keep in view the eternal ocean, the glory of God. In the midst of cares and sorrows, toil and labor, conflict and struggle, we have a still deeper and more real possession, even that hidden life in which there is no pause and no change, but perennial sunshine and inexhaustible fullness, perfect rest, and the peace which passes understanding. Part of the daily bread which our Heavenly Father gives to His children on earth is to enter daily into the secret place of the Most High and to be in eternity. Eternity is wrought into time. He who lives in eternity finds time and strength for every good work which God lays before him. But not merely is time as eternity, but eternity is as time. We look forward to another age. We await the Lord's return and the Father's house in which are many mansions. It is this same Jesus who loved us and redeemed us, who is now dwelling in our hearts by faith, who will come again and receive us to Himself, and we may thus be forever with the Lord. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but it is no vague, shadowy, and colorless infinity to which we look forward. Even now we know and love God. We have union and communion with Jesus, the Son of the Father. We have fellowship with the brethren. We praise and serve. Nay, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Even at present, we are come to Mount Zion and the heavenly Jerusalem, and the angels of God worship by ministering unto us the heirs of salvation. When the Lord returns, the hidden life and the hidden glory will become manifest. Without imperfection and sin, without conflict and danger, delivered from all bondage and sorrow, we shall be with Jesus and the saints in perfect love and in joy of perfect service. Eternity is to us as time, the age to come, the continuation, the manifestation, and perfection of our present and true existence. It is the Lord Jesus who gives this eternal life. In Him only can we find rest. How soon, in our earthly existence, do we become conscious that we are not at rest? We remember childhood. The young spirit has awakened out of eternity and knows not what we mean by time, and yet time is no fast hurrying stream, but a sportful sunlit ocean. And how soon do we leave this mysterious morning land of our earthly life and discover that we are imprisoned in darkness and in sin? It is man's misery which bespeaks his grandeur lost. It is because he is a dethroned king that he feels unhappy without the royal spirit, dignity, and power. It is because he is fallen, he who was created in God's image, that he feels hampered and fettered when he sees himself the creature of time, surrounded with things that perish, and unable to find anywhere that type of perfect in his mind. If we had no idea of eternity, could we have the idea of time and feel the sadness and bondage of it? If there is no fountain of living water, whence and why our thirst? If there is no heaven, no eternity, who has invented the language of the human heart, the deep sigh, though all the waters of this life have been tasted? And in this darkness and misery, we are conscious that sin is the deep and bitter root, and that not without a great and painful wrench, may we not call it death, can we come to the true human life. Meanwhile, we go on existing, but it is not life, for there is no present in it. It is made up of remembrance of the past and anticipation of the future. Memory and hope meet, and the meeting point is called the present. But this so-called present is empty. It is not filled with anything substantial and satisfactory. We seek diversion, that is, we flee from the emptiness of the present. It is instructive to study the testimony of the poets of all ages and nations on this point. They all confess that apart from God, there are only broken cisterns, which can hold no water. We never are, but expect and dream we shall be blessed. This life without a true present is in reality death. What the world calls enjoying life is enjoying death. Living in pleasure. Men are dead while they live. Worse than pain and care, more exhausting than suffering and anxiety is this empty and dreary existence in which the soul has no bread, no water, no sunshine, no love, in which the immortal and God-breathed spirit knows only time life. All men, even the most successful, feel that there is something fragmentary and unsatisfying in everything that is merely temporal. But blessed be God, Jesus has come. The life was manifested, and we have seen it, even that eternal life which was with the Father. He has come to give rest unto the weary and heavy laden, light to the mind, peace to the conscience, love to the heart, and all is real, divine, eternal, inexhaustible. Not as the world giveth, for the world does not give freely. It only lends to recall. It only exchanges and barters, often taking more and better things from us than it bestows. The world's gifts are not what they seem to be. They do not enrich the heart. They do not last. And above all, they are dead things which cannot give life. But Jesus gives and gives himself. Himself is the light, the life, the peace. God and man, eternal and in time, sinless and a Savior, the Holy One and Redeemer. There is no question, no longing, no disease which he does not solve, fulfill, heal. He is the way. And where before we saw no way, no possibility of either departure out of our misery or arrival in the far-off eternal city, only by him can we come to the fountain of living water, to the Father. And as we anticipated, though dimly, it is by a great and painful wrench, something like death. He says, "You must be born again." Mysterious words. He is to be our life. We are near him, But this is not enough. We must be transplanted, as it were, grafted into him. And he can draw us into him only by his death. The new birth can only be by our looking unto Jesus lifted up as the sin bearer. In this look, there is the wrench, the death. By the cross of Christ, we have been crucified to the world and the world to us. The old man has received his death wound, and we have begun to die daily. But it is also the birth, the commencement of the resurrection life. And now we live. We have a present. Not merely has the past lost all bitterness, for our sins are forgiven, blotted out, and forgotten, and the future possesses no terror, but the present is full of life and reality. For the Lord is our God. When we think of him, when we love and serve him, when we pray and hear his voice, we do not merely exist, we live. To me, to live is Christ. We are with Jesus. And in this present, we possess all the treasures of the past and of the future. Now we know that he who loved us with an everlasting love has taught and guided us from our youth, and that he has prepared for us an everlasting home of blessedness. The remembrance of the first Advent, culminating in the sacrifice of love on Golgotha, and the hope of the Lord's return, bringing glory and joy to his ransomed bride, this past and this future form the element in which the Christian lives. They are, so to speak, blended in his consciousness and form his true present, his real, blessed, eternal life. The Lord's Supper is the emblem of the inner and hidden life. In the midst of all the fleeting and distracting things of time, the constant change and fluctuation of things temporal, there is quiet fruition, perfect repose. It is at the table of the Lord. It is in communion with him who is the life. Here is the most vivid remembrance and realization of the death of Christ. Here is the most vivid anticipation of the return of the bridegroom. It is the Spirit of God who makes both the first Advent a present and constant reality to the Christian, and who influences and animates us by the hope of the second coming of our great God and Savior. Without the teaching and power of the Holy Ghost, we do not realize or possess in the present either the death or the glorious return of our Lord. To the Christian, Christ's death and resurrection are a present fact, power, consolation, an ever new separation from sin and birth unto holiness, painful to the flesh, yet full of peace and joy to the spirit. I feel as if Jesus had died only yesterday, said Luther. I can see him even now, with his pierced thorn-clad brow, agonizing on the tree. Oh, what love, and all for me, sings another saint. Dear dying lamb is the invocation of another when contemplating redeeming love. And the return of Christ is that ultimate and yet most proximate point to which the believer constantly looks, towards which is all his hope, and from which he receives constantly the deepest impulses and motives for purification and diligent labor. This Jesus is our all. This Jesus, born in Bethlehem, crucified on Calvary, risen and ascended. Behold, our past shall so come again. Behold, our future. The same Jesus and Savior shall return unto us, coming meekly as the Prince of Peace and in the fullness of love. The grace of God, bringing salvation, hath appeared. This is our sunrise, teaching us to wait for the appearing of our great God and Savior. This is our perfect, never-ending day. If through the faith of the first Advent we are enriched by Christ, in all utterance and in all knowledge, so that we come behind in no gift, Then truly we are waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We go forth to meet the bridegroom. 2. It is a blessed persuasion wrought in us by the Spirit that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, not death, and what is still more, not life. Romans 8:38. With its duties and trials, and our constant failures and sins. It is difficult to believe that in all our departures from God and in all our sins, the ever watchful and tender eyes of divine love and pity never depart from us, and that the Savior, who will never allow any of his sheep to perish, is ready to heal and to restore and to give us, even through our falls, a fuller knowledge of his all-sufficient grace. Nay, grace never ceases her work within our hearts. The Holy Spirit, though grieved, is ever abiding in the soul. And as this is the constant source of our failures and falls, that we forget that we are with Jesus, and instead of leaning on him as our only strength, gird ourselves and go whither we choose, so is this our deepest and sweetest repentance, to return to the Lord, who never leaves us, and to find him the same loving Savior, ready to receive us and to draw us close to him. Often we think we are far from Jesus. We have no sense of his nearness, and it seems to be night. Yet all the time we are with him. Our life is far deeper than our consciousness. I sleep, but my heart waketh. And when we complain that we cannot discern any progress or growth, we are with Jesus, and his grace is training and molding us in infinite wisdom. There are divine delays. The soul mourns over the lack of wine, and the Master seems only to rebuke us. But we are with Jesus, and he will soon manifest his glory and gladden us with his love. There are monotonous and irksome duties, lowly and commonplace occupations, and the Spirit knows not at first that to be faithful in this appointed and humble path is the true and royal dignity of God's children. But we learn that here also we are with Jesus, and we remember the 30 years of his quiet and obscure life at Nazareth. He did not preach or show any miracle, yet neither in heaven nor earth was aught so lovely in the Father's sight or so God-glorifying as he who was called the carpenter's son. There are manifold temptations. Who can enumerate or even classify them? Luther's division is a simple one: temptations which are painful and temptations which are pleasing. When we experience trouble and disappointment, ingratitude and reproach, when our will is crossed and our cherished expectations frustrated, when we are prevented from carrying out good and favorite projects, we are tempted to impatience, doubt, bitterness, despondency. Or when we have prosperity, health, the praise of men, and other things pleasant to the natural man, we are tempted to pride and subtle self-conceit, to lukewarmness in prayer and hardness of heart. There are sudden temptations, fierce and vehement, when the enemy storms the citadel of the soul by an unexpected and violent attack. There are gently insinuating temptations when the tempter approaches us like a serpent. When it is given us to remember that we are always with Jesus, then we betake ourselves at once to him, and he gives us wisdom and strength. This is Satan's masterpiece, to beguile us from the simplicity which is in Christ Jesus. As a child says, I do not know. I must ask my father. I cannot go. I must ask leave of my father. So let us always retreat into Christ. He is always near and within sight of the subtle fowler's snare and the roaring lion. We are safe in the arms of Jesus. We are with Jesus in our daily life. He is Alpha, and we have no other starting point. Because he loved us, we love him. Because he saved us, now we live to serve him. He is the beginning and strength of all our outgoings Godwards. We forget this so often. We admit that, apart from Christ, we cannot think a good thought, say one good word, and do one good act. But do we always pray as really believing that we thus depend on Christ? And after prayer, do we continue in this dependent attitude of trustful expectation? We practically think we can live and walk and do the daily life path work without this constant drawing on Christ, or we fancy that we must continue in sin and weakness. When we remember we are with Jesus, when we behold the Blessed Master full of love and power, willing to be unto us mouth and wisdom, guide and strength, then it is easy to pray without ceasing and to be of good courage, to go on and prosper. Our daily trespasses do not then discourage us and fill us with disappointment of a wounded vanity, but we return immediately and with deep humility to the Lord, for we are not astonished at the discovery of our vileness and are willing to abase ourselves before God and to trust in His mercy. And if Jesus is Alpha, so is He Omega. We pray in His name. We live in His name, and we desire the glory of His name. To whom should ascend our thanksgivings, but to Him who gave us all, who wrought all things in us? Who is the end, but He who is the beginning? To whom and for whom are we to live and to work, but to Him who redeemed us, the author and finisher of faith? Let us then do all things unto the Lord, to please Him, and to be approved of Him, is the only right aim. Thus, remembering continually the tribunal of Christ, we shall do all things heartily, and then Jesus Himself is our immediate reward, and we can look forward that we shall not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Love makes obedience sweet. The presence of Jesus, our divine Lord, will make our lives not only solemn, but also strong and vigorous. It will quicken and sustain every energy. He is with us, who loves us, with more than a father's affection, more than a mother's tenderness, more than a brother's sympathy, more than a friend's faithfulness, more than a bridegroom's delight. This thought will animate us. We need never be lonely and faint. In all the meditations of our hearts, in our interactions with men, in our silent and secret sorrows and struggles, in our public words and actions, we are with Jesus. His presence is our rest and strength. In this communion with Jesus, we are conformed to His image. We learn to possess the mind which was in Him. O Jesus, exclaims an aged servant of the Lord, let thy whole walk on earth stand before my eye, that I may be continually renewed thereby, and that I may be a savor of life, filled with the fruits of righteousness, to them with whom I live and for whom I pray. Thy whole walk on earth. It is summed up in one word, love. It is symbolized by one symbol, Lamb. Here we see love to God and man perfectly united, constantly blended. Here we see one who was always meek and lowly in heart, who came to minister and laid down His life. Everything in Christ's earthly life breathes the spirit of the Son and the spirit of the servant. He came in lowliness, and yet He showed forth His glory. Every gospel incident and every saying of Jesus is of everlasting importance and possesses inexhaustible vitality. The Holy Spirit brings before our soul Jesus, as He was on earth, as a present living reality, Emmanuel, God with us, in our joys and sorrows, in our daily walk and struggle. The character of the Lord Jesus, as described by the evangelist, surpasses in depth, beauty, and comprehensiveness, all that human thought and imagination could ever reach. It unites perfectly and harmoniously elements which are blended nowhere else. His innocence, purity, meekness, and gentleness coexist with his burning zeal, unremitting vigor, uncompromising severity, and holy indignation. His love of solitude and his sublime loneliness never prevent him from entering into the wants and sorrows of men, or from descending to their ignorance, doubt, and weakness. His teaching, so divine and yet so human, is perfectly lucid and clear, direct and convincing. In the simple intuition of his filial spirit, he speaks the words of eternal life in which all is truth, transparent, all-sided, eternal. He is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and yet he never produces the impression of austerity and moroseness. He rejoices in spirit. He changes water into wine at the marriage feast of Cana. He takes little children into his arms and blesses them. He defends the joy of his disciples because the bridegroom was with them. We feel in his presence, as in the presence of the Son of God, holy, solemn, peaceful. Of one who possesses without measure the spirit of joy and gladness, of joy unspeakable and full of glory, of joy which the world cannot understand or take away from him, which, even in the prospect of the bitter agony of the cross and the darkness of death, is so strong and sure of itself that he can comfort his disciples and bequeath to them as his legacy, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Jesus, the Son of God and Son of Man, must needs be above our comprehension. The union of the divine and human surpasses all our thought. And yet, is this man Christ Jesus, who is above all, God blessed forever, the most distinct, living, and bright reality to us, divine, infinite light, love, and life wrought into true and real humanity? And the Spirit of God keeps this wonderful and attractive image before our eyes. Jesus is our model, and from the nature of the case, our only one master. Jesus is heavenly minded. As he himself expresses, the Son of Man who came from heaven is in heaven. In him we see that to be spiritually minded is life and peace. But in this stranger and pilgrim on earth, there is nothing morbid or ascetic. His spirituality is so deep and free, continuous and joyous, strong and full, that there is no effort, no unevenness, no disturbance of his affectionate and humble and helpful interactions with those around him. His obedience to the Father, his fulfillment of the divine law, is perfect in every detail of life, in every word he utters, in every feature and attitude. He is the presence and conscious enjoyment of the Father, always glorifying and manifesting him. And yet there is nothing in him that savors of the spirit of bondage. He walks with the step of royal liberty. His life is full of light and rhythm. He loves God and man. He loves his disciples with a special love and tenderness, yet rebuking and disciplining with holy severity. He loves mankind, especially the poor and helpless, the sorrowful and contrite. His object is always to heal and to do good. He is the light of the world. He came to bless and to save. Whatever man's attitude may be, he cannot deny himself. He is perfect love. We are to be followers of Christ, continuing his testimony of truth and his ministry of love. Sent by him as he was of the Father, we are to show forth Christ in our characters and lives. Let us then be with Jesus as an example and model. It is only when we know the saving power of his death and resurrection that we can be followers of Jesus. We need the Pentecostal light of the epistles to gain a spiritual and practical understanding of the Gospels, for the exalted and glorified Redeemer leads his children to walk in the footsteps he left behind. When we walk on this narrow but luminous path, we are with Jesus. The Spirit brings us to Jesus, the royal high priest in heaven, and he also brings us into fellowship with the earthly life and obedience of our Savior. As he is, so are we in this world. Behold, this is our great task and our true dignity. 3. We are with Jesus and therefore separated from the world. We know there is a false separateness from the world by eccentricity, in ambition, in pride, in Pharisaic conceit, in self-centered isolation. But the words of our Savior, "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world," have so impressed us with their awful solemnity and wondrous love that we look with suspicion and dread on everything that tends to weaken their force and to make us forget that cross of our Lord Jesus Christ in which alone we are to glory. Remembering that our citizenship is in heaven, we are sure that they over whom the Apostle Paul wept were not opposed to the doctrine of the cross, but they were enemies of the cross of Christ itself. They did not believe in the crucified Savior with the heart, with the will. They minded earthly things. The expression is earthly, not sinful. The contrast is between this present time world and the heavenly eternity. Men make little of sin, and they doubt or deny the existence of Satan. And in like manner, they also deny the present evil world to be opposed to the Spirit of Christ. But we know these are our three great enemies, and we must think of no compromise, of no armistice in our warfare against them. The simple fact that we know Jesus separates us from the world. For the world seeth me no more. It is Christ's peace which now fills our heart, and if our joy is to be full, it must be because Christ's joy is in us. The love of the Father cannot be in us if we love the world and the things that are in the world. Our treasure is in heaven, and our heart waiteth in expectation of the Lord and of the heavenly inheritance. We do not forget that God loved the world which he created, that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. We do not forget that God's saints have always rejoiced in the manifold works of their Father and adored the wisdom and power of the Creator. We are taught that not merely things future are ours, but also things present. That to those who are not high-minded, but trust in the living God, God giveth richly all things to enjoy. We remember that we are called to admire and think on everything that is honorable and lovely, to take a cordial interest in the whole sphere of human affection and friendship, intellect and energy. But yet, we are strangers and pilgrims on earth. We know that whosoever drinketh of the water which this world giveth shall thirst again. We can never forget the transitory nature and subordinate importance of all earthly joys and gifts. We cannot possess, we cannot desire that satisfied happiness and absorption in the present things, even though they be sinless, which worldly men either have or seek. We can see no blessedness in being rich or strong or great, in being anything in this world. By the cross of Christ, we have been crucified to the world and the world to us. And this great separation was actually effected in us when our heart was renewed, when our will was broken, when the Spirit drew us to Jesus. How can we ever in this earthly life be free from this feeling of sorrow, of longing, when we are with Jesus, of whom it is written, "A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief"? A pilgrim through this lonely world the blessed Savior passed, a mourner all his life he was, a dying lamb at last, that tender heart that felt for all its lifeblood gave, it found on earth no resting place, save only in the grave. Are we identified with him? Are we at all like him? Then we cannot be what the world calls happy. The Lord pronounced them blessed that mourn. But as we are delivered from the tumultuous and eager striving after happiness in the present life, so we have now in God that peace which passeth all understanding, which the world can neither give nor take away. We have within us the well of water springing up into eternal life. Instead of seeking them, we regard the pleasures and recreations of life not without misgiving, for we feel that they are apt to cloud our peace and to blunt our enjoyment of the heavenly blessings. The world seeks diversion. We seek to collect all the energies of our souls and concentrate them on the great object of our heart's desire. The world seeks to go out into wide and boundless fields. We desire to abide within, where Jesus sups with us, and we with him. If it is objected that such a character is melancholy, the answer is, and what if it is? Is not Paul's description of the Christian sorrowful, yet always rejoicing? But what if it be only thus that we can have the true joy of the Lord? If only thus, dead with Christ, the light and power of the resurrection life gladdens our heart. If only by this constant inward dying and fasting, by this constant self-restraint in earthly prosperity and joy, by this constant prayer and humiliation of the Father Spirit within while the sons and daughters are feasting, we can abide in the presence of Him who alone can make us lie down in green pastures, who anoints the head with oil, so that our cup runneth over. What if only in this way we can draw what is truly good and precious out of this present life? How can we ever forget this truth when it is declared on every page of Scripture and to be read in every feature of Christ's countenance and walk on earth? And what truth has been more frequently and emphatically asserted of the Savior? Why did he put the cross so prominently and almost deterrently before those who profess themselves willing to follow him? 5 times he utters the axiom of the eternal life, the essential marks of the heavenly minded. 1. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Mark 10:39. 2. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Matthew 16:25. 3. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Mark 8:35. 4. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Luke 17:33. 5. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. John 12:25. It is evident from the variety of expressions used, and they are all full of meaning, that this was a leading favorite and oft-repeated thought of our Lord. Two loves, said Augustine, have made 2 cities. The love of self, reaching on to the contempt of God, has made the city of the world. The love of God, reaching on to the contempt of self, has made the heavenly city. Something every heart is loving. If not Jesus, none can rest. Lord, to thee my heart is given. Take it, for it loves thee best. Thus I cast the world behind me. Jesus most beloved shall be, beauteous, more than all things beauteous. He alone is joy to me. 4. We are with Jesus. And yet, when we are most truly with Jesus and feel his presence and our oneness with him, there arise also most vividly the thought and hope of his return, when the heavenly bridegroom and his church shall meet to part no more, when we shall be forever with the Lord. Spiritual communion with Jesus, even when most precious and sweet, as in the Lord's Supper, never can so satisfy the heart as to exclude the desire of his return. Nay, it is part of the feast that it contains the promise, till he come. The Spirit is our comforter during the absence of our Lord. He is not a substitute for or instead of Christ, but by the Spirit we are joined to the Lord, and Christ dwells in our heart. But the Spirit himself says in us, "Come, Lord Jesus." Let us then cling to those simplest and sweetest words of the Lord, "I will come again." The hearts of the disciples were full of sadness. The thought of ever having to be The hearts of the disciples were full of sadness. The thought of ever having to part with their beloved master had never been realized by them, and the whole world seemed dark and lonely in the prospect of his leaving them. Jesus comforted them. And this is the comfort, that in his Father's house there are many mansions, that he is going to prepare a place for them, and that he would come again and receive them to himself, as if he said unto them, "This world is not your home. You are indeed strangers here below. My Father's house is the home of those who through me are the Father's children. I leave you for a little, and during this little while, my love is with you, and my heart and hands working for you. I go to prepare a place for you, and I myself will come again, never to leave you, but to receive you to myself forevermore." It is as when a mother says to her children, "I'll soon be back again." Who can misunderstand the words? Spiritually, he is never absent. He is always with his people, his peace, his love, his grace, his power. When have they ever left his children? But we have not at present his personal, actual, bodily presence. We do not see him. Christ our life shall appear, and then we shall be made manifest with him in glory. Thus the promise of Jesus was confirmed by angels to the disciples, who gazed with wonder into the heavens, and all apostolic teaching directs our hearts to the return of our Lord. They who are with Jesus, yet desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. They are at rest, and they have found in Jesus their peaceful and eternal home, and yet are they homesick, for while they are in the body, they are absent from the Lord. Even when Jesus is nearest, when he brings them into the banqueting house, their hearts are gladdened by the thought, "Till he come." They are waiting for the revelation of Jesus Christ, although in all things they are enriched by him, in whom all blessings of the covenant are theirs. Waiting is the attitude, the incessant heart and life of the Christian. It is the heart that waiteth. It is there that the flame must be nourished with the sacred oil, the flame which only the eye of God discerns. It is there where Jesus is Alpha and Omega, the root and strength, as well as the end and object of all our life. The true waiting for the Lord and going forth to meet the bridegroom is hidden from outward observation. It consists in our keeping ourselves in the love of God, while we look for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, in our abiding in the true vine and thus bringing forth the true fruit, which only the heavenly gardener sees, and of which he only eats. It consists in guarding anxiously the door of the heart, that out of the multitude of influences seeking entrance there, none may be admitted which would be displeasing to him to whom we belong and who claims our undivided love. We believe that our ascended royal high priest is preparing for each believer, for each child of God, a precious and individual place. As one human countenance differs from another, as the glory of one star differeth from that of another, so there is a great variety, manifold peculiarity among the children of God. Each has a name known only to the Lord and himself. And the good shepherd, who knows each sheep by name, is preparing for each a place. All are children and heirs. All are united in the Father's house, but each finds, as he was led personally during the time of his earthly pilgrimage, so the end of the way is also personally adapted to him. Thus, all our earthly experiences have an eternal result. As our spiritual life progresses on earth, our eternal mansion progresses. Jesus fits for us our future abode and prepares our future abode for us. Let not your heart be troubled. Infinite wisdom and love is preparing an inheritance for you and preparing you for an inheritance. But let the heart awake. Let us be faithful unto death, that we may obtain the crown of life. We are with Jesus. He is all, the beginning and the ending. With him all our hopes begin. In him all our hopes are crowned. Only by him are we children, and therefore heirs. Only grace can lead to glory. The end is most inseparably connected with the beginning. For this is the beginning. He loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. This is the beginning. A poor lost sinner beholds the Lamb of God. And this is the end. To see and adore the Lamb. In the Father's house, we shall be forever with him, who is dead and is alive forevermore. I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ. Thank God that towards eternity, another step is won. O, longing turns my heart to thee as time flows slowly on. Thou fountain, whence my life is born, whence those rich streams of grace are drawn that through my being run. I count the hours, the days, the years that stretch in tedious line until, O life, that hour appears when at thy touch divine, whatever is mortal now in me shall be consumed, for I in thee and deathless life be mine. So glows thy love within this frame that touched with keenest fire. My whole soul kindles in the flame of one intense desire to be in thee and thou in me, and e'en while yet on earth to be still pressing closer, nigher. Oh, that I soon might thee behold. I count the moments o'er. Ah, come, ere my heart grows cold and cannot call thee more. Come in thy glory, for thy bride hath girt her for the holy tide and waiteth at the door. And since thy spirit sheds abroad the oil of grace in me, and thou art inly near me, Lord, and I am lost in thee, so shines in me the living light, and steadfast burns my lamp and bright to greet thee joyously. Come is the voice then of thy bride. She loudly prays, thee come. With faithful heart she long hath cried, come quickly, Jesus, come. Come, O my bridegroom, Lamb of God. Thou knowest I am thine, my Lord. Come down and take me home. Yet be the hour that none can tell, left wholly to thy choice, although I know thou lovest it well, that I with heart and voice should bid thee come, and from this day care but to meet thee on thy way, and at thy sight rejoice. I joy that from thy love divine no power can part me now, that I may dare to call thee mine, my friend, my Lord, avow, that I, O Prince of Life, shall be made holy one in heaven with thee, my portion, Lord, art thou. And therefore do my thanks o'erflow that one more year is gone, and of this time, so poor, so slow, another step is won, and with a heart that may not wait toward yonder distant golden gate, I journey gladly on. And when the wearied hands grow weak, and wearied knees give way to sinking faith, O quickly speak and make thine arm my stay, that so my heart drink in new strength, and I speed on, nor feel the length nor steepness of the way. Then on, my soul, with fearless faith, let not thy terror move, nor aught that earthly pleasure saith, e'er tempt thy steps to rove. If slow thy course seem o'er the waste, mount upwards with the eagle's haste on wings of tireless love. O Jesus, all my soul hath flown already up to thee, for thou, in whom is love alone, hast wholly conquered me. Farewell, ye phantoms, day and year. Eternity is round me here, since, Lord, I live in thee.